Praise the Lord. Can you just pray with me? Father, we ask you this evening to give us light again, like we have prayed before. Lord, let me be your mouthpiece. Help me articulate these truths about you in such a way that will bring comfort, understanding, light, and experience of joy, safety, and security in each and every single one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see how much time we have. Woo. So, I will do resurrection and the communion on Sunday. Today, let me just continue with what we're doing on the attributes of God. Who is God? Today, we're handling the second part of God's unshared attributes. God's unshared attributes. The first part, we looked at 10 unshared attributes. And when we say unshared attributes of God, we said those qualities that belong to God alone that human beings cannot share. And I said, if you have a friend who has any of these attributes, run away from them. These are God's unshared attributes. And said, when we say attributes, do not think of it as though God is composed of parts. Like he's a compound being who is formed by these individual parts or attributes that come together. We said one of his attributes is that God is perfectly simple. The simplicity of God. Okay? He's simple and he is unified. And we said when it comes to these attributes, God is each attribute fully. The attributes are not separate things added to God. The attributes do not define God. And say it's not in a communicative sense. Like if you say God is love, we cannot say love is God. Okay? We cannot say love is God. But God is love. Love is an attribute that is perfectly realized in God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And if I mention a few, we did in corporeity that God is spirit, is not matter. And so what about Jesus? Well, we say Jesus, God's divinity in Jesus is not material, is not corporeal. It has no body. It has no physical substance. Now, how does this differ from other supernatural beings? Incorporeality does not equal non-physical body. Spirits do not have a physical body. But spirits have a substance or a created substance that they have. But when it comes to God, he does not have that substance. Now, when we are, again, maybe this I did mention, when we're speaking about these unshared attributes of God, these unshared attributes of God are attributes of all the three members of the Trinity. All the three persons of the Trinity. Again, you would say, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity having taken on flesh. The second person of the Trinity is also incorporeal. Okay? He is spirit. He is not matter. John 4:24, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Then he said incomprehensibility. Incomprehensibility is this attribute of God which speaks about how God cannot be fully measured or fully known. But not being able to be fully known does not mean he cannot be known. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is not saying you have the mind of Christ, so you know the thoughts of Christ. That's not what it implies. Romans 11:33, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how instructable his ways. So, God cannot be fully comprehended. Well, the reason is because You have a finite mind, and this is an infinite God. But if we stretch even, I think somebody asked me, what about the other created beings that are dwelling in the realm of God? They too have not fully known Him. Again, they are created, they are contingent, and He is not. Number three, God's uncreatedness. That is quite clear. In the beginning, God created. God was there from the beginning. He has no beginning. He has no end. Revelation will tell us He's the Alpha and Omega. He's not just in the beginning. He is before what can be stated as beginning. He is the uncaused cause, the unmoved mover. Amen. If I do, what was that principle? Did we call them principles? Proofs for the existence of God. So He's also creator. He's the only one who created everything ex nihilo. Today I was having a rebuttal on one of my pastor friends who had said something which is, we had warned people from using such language. But anyway, in part of a discussion, was talking about how words create, or how we can create our realities and so on and so forth. Well, I think man or individuals have no creative power. And so we do not create. What we can form is subject. So in other words, let's say this. Even if you spoke something and it came to pass, you are not fully responsible per se. Okay? There is, again, God has to come within that and then create. Is that better? Okay, abandon that example. Leave it. We'll go into that. Then eternality. The question was what? The difference between eternality and immortal. And immortality. God is eternal, God is immortal. In eternality is that He has no beginning and no ending. He exists outside time in His essential nature, yet He acts within time. It's one of those things that are debated within philosophy, how God is outside time and acts within time. But you know, those are arguments you go into after establishing that God is eternal. Now, even when I'm dealing with these attributes of God, the depth of these discussions I'm not going to get into with you right now. And the reason is because for many of us, if not all of us, we are still establishing these as basic tenets. We're still establishing them as, like, think of like what I'm doing is as though I'm just stating. Then when you understand the statements of this, we can get into the arguments within them of the different points of view. Okay? Is that fine? So, God has no beginning and no end. Immortality, God cannot die. Okay? Not everything that is immortal shares this eternal attribute with God. Let's say, for instance, spirits are indestructible. You can't kill, so it is immortal. But there is no spirit which is eternal, except the Holy Spirit. In other words, every spirit has a beginning. Only God's spirit has no beginning. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:15 talks about how He's blessed and the only blessed, only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an approachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Now, do you see how this is not a contradiction? You say, well, Moses saw the backside of God. The disciples saw Jesus. Abraham saw God. Yahweh. But Paul is telling us, he's not only saying no one has ever seen, but he's also saying all can see. So John 1 speaks about the same thing, right? How does the text go in John 1? God has revealed him, something like that. I'm supposed to know that at the back of my head. How does that verse go? How he is revealed in God. The God who cannot be seen has been revealed in Jesus. Anyway, let's just deal with 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. Dwelling in an approachable light, so what does that mean? Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. His eternal, listen to this, his eternal essence is incorporeal, has no substance, so it can't be seen. So, God cannot be seen. If we say God cannot be seen, but is also revealed in Christ, it is not a contradiction. That invisible, immortal, dwelling in an approachable light will dress a physical form. In the Old Testament, a physical form. Physical form. That is the one where you see, like in the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel will be a physical form, but not a human form. Okay. No. Listen to this. It will be a physical form, but not a human substance. Do you know the difference? Angel Gabriel, for instance, will appear like a man before Mary. The command of the host of Yahweh will appear like a man before Joshua. But they are not men. That's what I mean. So, we're talking about the form of a man, but not the substance of a man. I hope those two don't confuse you. Now, Jesus is not a form of a man. Jesus is actually a substance of man. That's what makes the incarnation unique. It is not just an anthropomorphic appearance of God. It's not just a human appearance of God, human form appearance of God. In the incarnation, you have a human substance of God. So confusing, isn't it? Right? Form ekifaanani ky'omusajja. Ekifaanani, okufaanananga. Takes the form of a human. Substance has the nature of a human. Heart, lungs, stomach has the characteristics of a human, tiredness, you know, all those things. You cannot find that the command of the Lord's host, when he was slaying those enemies, which some people say, we're going to get a guy, you know, he cannot get tired. Even though he's in the form of a man slaying people, he's not an actual man. So do not forget that, do not give up the habit of entertaining strangers, because some in so doing have entertained angels. You, if you saw an angel in its natural state, you won't entertain it. Believe me. Even with all this doctrine, you know. You may not entertain it. You wake up scared. No, if you are seeing it physically, you run. Imagine you saw like the ones Ezekiel saw. You know the ones Ezekiel saw? Okay, what if you saw the visions of John? Who of you wouldn't wake up and call that a nightmare? So you have immortality, then you have immanence. I hope that little thing has been clear. Immanence, God being present in all creation, yet not being one with creation. Transcendent. The other one, which makes God part of creation, what did we say it's called? What is that heresy called? Where creation is God. Pantheism. And there are people like that. Everywhere is God. And this is why we need to be very careful in our charismatic excitement when we make certain statements. Because we sound pantheistic. For this particular case. Don't say God is in the temple. No, God is everywhere. He's all around. I look, he's there. I look there. So this man's shoe here has God. This, you, and so you are extrapolating. You know, everything is a see God. See God. You call clothes God. You call what God? Glory. Everything you call what? So we lose the essence of these descriptions. And this is how people also lose the sacredness of sacred things. Because a misunderstanding of the immanence of God makes people reduce everything and everywhere and every moment being of God. So what happens? We have nothing which is separate and sacred. You get it? But also, God is transcendent, is beyond all creation. He cannot be contained. He needs to have, for God, it's the right word to use is not balance. But allow me to use balance for explanation. He needs to have the right balance for both. But for God, it's not balance. For God is the fullness of both, not the middle. So, being around within the creation, but also being far from the creation. So that is not, people don't think they can substitute it for him. But he also has to be near so that when we call unto him, he's not far. So that he's within and relates with our so that we can reach him, so that we can know him. I'll tell you the truth. Every attempt of God to be known, even if it is supernatural or preternatural, like some people call it, is that preternatural? Or pattern is still an accommodation. You know what I mean by that? Accommodation is when God steps down. He does not reveal himself in his fullness, but he accommodates into things that we can easily relate with so as to communicate. Even what you see as a supernatural vision or a visitation is still an accommodation. That is still God stooping down. Even what you see in your vision, in your dream, is still God coming down to your level. What a loving God. You know, you remember when you prayed, God, just show me yourself. Father, I'm ready. Go read Isaiah 6 again. Right? So, even now, even if Jesus was going to come and meet people via an encounter, it's still accommodated. The power is still, everything is still dialed down. Now, he will communicate his truth. His revelation, however, still accommodated. And that accommodation is God's mercy. Do you know what it means to come before an approachable light? Think about it. Think about a God who had the capacity to breathe out these fireballs called stars. And now he's speaking to you. So you're still? Think about the power who holds the whole universe together, but he's living in us. Bruh, that's accommodation. I think the Holy Spirit has ruled dialed down. like he has ruled down that. When you tell me consume me, he'll be like, he will understand what you're meaning. You get that? Sometimes when people overrate their words, or overrate their importance, or overrate their importance. I have a covenant with God. I can do. I say, oh, please, right? Let's. So God, in his mercy, he tries to understand what this person is saying. You know, you tell him, take all of me, right? He will do what? He will accommodate. He will understand. Hey, what Michael is doing. Because if I came to take all of you, he will hold on his bed and say, oh, hold on to your bed and say, don't take me. Or you say, ah, God will lie. Anything you want, I'll give you. He will say, okay, let's start story slowly. You see that 100k I gave you? God, I'll give you. Lord, I give you my heart. Like, not just my heart. I give you my soul. You see, God is merciful. Guys, God is what? I won't go back. Can't go back to the way I saw on someone. I saw someone said, "Those people are crazy." He said, "Some of you have already sinned again." He said, "Some of you have already sinned again." I feel it. I'm said, "Amen." But that's our God, and then simplicity is unity. Can you imagine you made me do for your recap? Guys, you are not good people. Now, today's attributes are theological and a bit expansive, but I don't think we'll do all of them because we've eaten into our time. The first one is independence. Independence. God is independence, like Uganda's independence. That would be what? 11. Amen. So far, we're good. So, independence is that God is entirely self-sufficient. He requires nothing outside of himself. No resource, no worship, no support, no permission. In order to exist and to be fully himself. So, he's completely independent. Is completely self-sufficient. This is one of those attributes of God that are the sharpest points of contrast between God and any. In fact, with the gods of the other world, with other people's gods. Every religion, all their gods, you'll find they need something. They are not self-sufficient. They may need food, they may need worship, they may need adoration, they need pampering. Did you know that the other gods need pampering? And again, some people carry those things from the... Yeah, seriously, they need to be vibed, like to be told, oh, you are wonderful, look at you, there's no other god like you. Yeah, and then they need food. From people. This is true. God depends on nothing. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Allow me to just make this correction. The problem of reading the scriptures outside context is people use this to say God is not in places designated of worship, God does not want buildings. You have heard things like this. Please, what Paul is doing here is polemic. Remember, he has come to a place, people have set up temples of different gods, they're trying to worship them. So he's coming directly at that. Are we together? He does not actually also mean that God is not worshipped with our hands. Many times this is how we read the Bible. We come from, God does not need, or God does not want me to worship with our hands. Go to Acts 17. That God cannot be worshipped with anything made by human hands. That's not what he implies. In this particular context, Paul is arguing against this pagan temple worshipping and all the rituals they do. Can I say something else? I hope it doesn't shock you. God is not opposed to rituals in worship on him. Now, they call that liturgy. Write that word, liturgy. Okay? Holy communion, baptism, some of those. Do you know singing hymns is part of, or singing to God in worship is part of liturgy in church? Right? Having creeds, confessions, God does not hate those things. Those things are not wrong to use to worship God. Okay? I'll come to that stuff slowly by slowly as we keep learning. In fact, in many places, you know, when I teach you about the communion, you'll really appreciate this. When scholars actually opened me to the fact that when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," that the word there, remembrance, is not a verb, it's a noun. That changes a lot. So in other words, this is how you memorize, like this is how you, like you, this is how you remembrance me, so to speak. Like this is how you're actively participating in my resurrection. Now imagine we thought about it like that. Not like, ha ha ha, this is a shadow, ha ha ha, we have the substance, ha ha ha. Remember, these are powerful. In fact, in some of the writings through history, one of the church fathers actually said it carries even more power than the sermon. And imagine, this is how highly they thought about something which we have thrown so far. When you're looking at the early church gatherings through history, and we need to recover some of these things, honestly. We really need to. They are powerful. I think what takes away from the power of riches when there is no understanding of why it is done. But think about it. They do a Passover once when they are leaving, but Yahweh tells them the event is so significant. He says, from now on, first of all, you mark your calendar starting with this day. That's when the calendar shifted even. And then every year do this. One of the issues they had with Israel is how they had forgotten to keep the Passover. One of the reasons they went into exile is that neglected the Passover, they had neglected the feasts. So I am just saying that, and sometimes people do this. You go to Acts 17, God created everything. He's not worshipped does not live in temples. Do you know God can actually live in temples? Say, you see that tabernacle in the Old Testament? God wasn't there. I told you, God wasn't what? When you ask me, we have just said God is immanent. He's everywhere. But he tells Moses, with this rigorous, strict, specific dimensions, this one shall be this cubit. This one shall be, you shall put it like this. Put the curtain, stretch it like this. This is the material. This is how you enter. And then when they finished everything and they dedicated it, what happened? You know, it is one thing for God to come in a place, and for those of us who are spiritual, say, man, God was there. There was God. But when even the swabus say, there was the presence of God, it was there. The whole Israel acknowledged that what? God was there. Fire descended on that place. Amen. So God was there. And being specially in a place does not mean he's not everywhere. But like someone said, he is not everywhere the same. He's the what? He's not everywhere. I did not say he's not the same everywhere. But he's not everywhere. So God can, and so you know, Jesus told them, when you meet, when you gather together, I'm in your midst. That's a special, what would we call it? That's a special manifestation of God. Don't just be like our friends. For those of you who came out, I told you, there are those who say they are spiritual, but they are not Christian. So they can have a manifestation. Someone said it is manifestation. Yeah? What? Manifestation. When money. Amen. Listen to this. We do not worship God because He needs our praise to function. We worship Him because He's worthy. And because worship is for us the appropriate response to the reality of who He is. Please, can we know that? You have heard me come at principles here for some time. I'm going to say this again. So, one person can read that Acts 17 and say, God doesn't need anything from me. When I just want to go in, before we first, we do not worship God because He needs our praise to function. Like I told you, those other gods. Remember the encounter of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, some of you think it was mockery, but actually, do you think they would have done those things if, when they did them, it was not possible for their gods to manifest? It means they have done it before and their gods have what? Some of you have told me about there's a people in Uganda here who they do like a concert evangelism, but for the other spirits, and they play their drums and so on and so forth, and their spirits come on people. You have not seen the videos? Oh yeah, it's happening. Oh yes, some of you have seen it. What are they called? There's a guy who conjures spirits for people. And they mantle people at an event. Christian.
This guy calls upon traditional gods. I've forgotten his name.
It's happening here in the Pearl of Africa, Sister Phil. Uh-huh.
So, don't think the prophets of Baal have never done it before. That's why they screamed louder. Then they cut themselves. You don't choose the day of a contest to try those things. Especially if death is on the other side of whoever fails. Now, if nobody, you cannot say, the one who fails will be put to death. With whatever you are trying to rely on, you have no confidence that it can work.
So they do certain things for their gods for things to come. Now, don't misunderstand me, but when you hear certain things like a particular price, price language, how many of you have heard the price language? There are realms, okay, sorry. Do you know, some of the most legalistic people are charismatic.
You have a formula for whichever thing in God.
Isn't it? Don't you have a formula for whichever thing in God?
To break it, to bust the certain level of finances, you must.
You tell by a seed.
You have not understood what I have told you. The one of you to break into generational wealth. It has to be more than.
Give this. And then do 21 dry.
Have you ever had those?
Again, that dry and not crazy.
Like people who prescribe like it's medicine.
To break the one of marriage, you have to. I told you. We have some of the most legalistic people. There are people who have never done anything genuinely for God without an ulterior motive. I'll read this again. We do not worship God. Now, remember what we find worship as? I'm not saying, I love you forever. Yep. That's just. Remember that was what? Third level. I'm talking about devotion. I'm talking about service. I'm talking about in your living. And someone's telling you, you honor people so that they will honor you. What is that? You serve so that one day someone will serve you. You run with another person's vision so that. That's why nobody is helping us. Because we don't look like ours is going anywhere. When it has reached somewhere, you will see how the people will be rushing. Ah, man of God, I want to stand with you. I want to walk with you. I want to step with you. I want to. Zero worship at all. Everything is try. There's something I see on life. No, you're not seeing anything in my life. You're just seeing now. You saw me on TV somewhere. Those who have seen something on my life, they have seen now. It's the Christianity you're seeing. When a particular emoji comes in the country, they have even prepared you that they are the ones who carry a particular realm. That is a lie. There's no man of God. God has given the realm of something. Whoever will walk in it has to connect.
Someone has said you need to connect. I think we'll connect in our. Okay, I didn't say.
And I didn't know. Do you know we live like that? I'll come and one day I'll talk about charismania, the offside. Do you know we have reached a point where we believe we're supposed to get graces from people?
Now, so okay. Let's first slow down and I measure that statement again.
We have reached a moment where you believe you get a grace from a person. Catch them. that you get a grace from someone. You are getting what is unmerited and given by God from.
Which means if you even just slowed down and repeated, then you pass to someone.
That's why when people are gifted, all our defenses are gone. All our discernment will flash out of it. Isn't it? Everything we throw out, everything starts to. Gift is equal to approval. Gift is equal to God. So the other people also learned. They said, hey, to get these people, you just manifest. And the next day we say, man of God, I just feel like God has called me to go with you. I mean, of course, if you see me also coming off a G4, putting on a nice 3-piece. It's very easy to hear God. Is that it, Brother Emma? So the people, they judge the word of God by. That's why I wish I. Anyway. God, we worship Him. I need to make this point clear. We worship Him because He is worthy. That's why I told you, a person who has not seen God can't worship Him. Do you know, like, have you noticed, like, in the scriptures, worship follows revelation? If you're looking about that prostrating and. Or even if it is normal adoration in real life, you see, you say, wow. Ah. Yahweh-Tiwa, you know? And because worship is for us, the appropriate response. So worship is appropriate response. It's not because God demands it. And if He expects it, but worship is appropriate response to the reality of who He is. Oh, like Paul says, oh, the depth. No wonder devotion to Yahweh increases with the knowledge of Yahweh. Now remember, for those of you who came out, what I told you about knowledge in the Hebrew thought. In the Hebrew thought, knowledge is intimate awareness. It meant relationship. It's the thing known, a oneness with the thing known is knowledge. He knew His wife. It's relational. Let's do one more, I think. I'll continue. Let me just say this. We're dealing with what? Independence. God is not made greater by our devotion or diminished by our neglect. God is not made greater by our devotion or diminished by our neglect. He is simply what He is, fully and perfectly, with or without our acknowledgement. Many people need to hear this, because sometimes we feel like we and God, we are on the same level. Me, when I tell God, He just does. Like, because there's something me and God know. Bro, sis. And like I said, God can accommodate you like that. So He has not Bambi. This one is very ignorant. So you may think you are escaping, but you are only experiencing mercy. Amen. We don't make God God. That's why this is why you hear us say we are honored, we are humbled, We are humbled to even have, it's a privilege to worship Him. That means because it's a privilege to know Him. It's a privilege. And that's why you always come down and you. That's why you always bow down to Him. You always. It helps to always be aware. Sometimes you don't have to be aware of your smallness. You just have to be aware of God's greatness. Yeah. You just have to be aware of God's greatness. Like I said, but the thing is, when Christianity is so transactional, many times you're dealing with yourself. You're just trying to use God as the end of what? But when it's about Him and knowing Him, you're always open to this awareness of who He is. Naturally, worship becomes the fruit. And then His greatness, of course. This is like they say, when you bring, remember that phone called Katoch? It's like when you bring the Katoch near the sun, you don't have to tell the Katoch you're small. But you know the Katoch, when electricity has gone off at night, it can flash the house and brag, ha! There are levels of light. I've entered light. I emanate light. You know, like it's there. It's deep in light. Then at midday. Is that realizing? Like it is on and you have moved the whole town. I know you reach over and say, Bana, what the torch here in Kuwaiti? Like you come back over and say, what the torch Kuwaiti in Asimani? Now imagine now it also moves closer to the sun. There it even has no name. So, while it is in a one-roomed house, somewhere deep in the village, and it's dark, it's the source of light. It's the epitome of light. It is the photizo. It's light. It's light. And then, and so sometimes, you see, the more you, every scripture you read, you see yourself. All your life is around you. You become big. You start to swell. Do you know who I am? But when the one who is truly big is revealed, you're changing songs of worship of God. We're saying, no one like you. Say, ha, we are like Him. You are still big. Because you are doing Bible study on yourself. You say, ha, God does not visit us. You're still big. One day, when He actually visits you, or when you need Him to visit, you will know the difference between His immanence and His transcendence. You know the difference between a God who is everywhere and everything, and when you are calling Him, you want Him to be in a situation, it's a localized situation, and you are there saying, Tasa, there's nowhere else I can run. You start to know. And sometimes, like I said, some of these things that befall us, that bring us to this realization, they may be seen as tragedies, but they turn out to be God's mercy to us. For some of us to bring us to the end of ourselves, but sometimes to just remind us or to prepare us. Maybe somewhere in the future we are going to become too big for everyone. I don't ask God. When I show up, He shows up. Okay. Okay. Like I said, that person who talks like that is also being accommodated. That is also still the mercy of God to not strip Him. I've told you before, people are functioning by gifts. And they are bamboozling you, making you feel like you have no Christianity. Because you can't do what they want? By gift. Or it makes you start to abuse the rest of us who don't have that gift. So where is your God? Where is your man? People are opening right now. People are wheelchairs. You're just teaching. Okay. You know, God can be hilarious. He can let a person do those things, and then for him it attacks him, and he can't. The abundance of revelation you have, you are going to get it from. I don't know who I was telling this. Was it a question asked on Sunday? I don't know who asked me this. I was telling you, the text says in 2 Corinthians, is it 10 or 12? Because of the abundance of revelation given to me, to not be conceited, it was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So say, ask someone, so who gave him? So who was buffeting him? A messenger of Satan. Who gave him? And for this thing, I asked the Lord 3 times to take it away. He said, it's okay. My grace. You know, now Paul can't go and say, I Christian can't be sick. You know, Paul never said that. Okay. Who said that in the Bible? Are you not going? Doesn't mean sickness is good, but there is no promise in the Bible. Right? You have seen? Some people, they made some money now. Pastors, and they're saying, God, there is no poverty in God. A man who is poor has not been called by God. Can you imagine? How dishonest are you? I want to ask someone, when you were starting and you didn't have money, did you have the call of God? If I legit told the church, the minimum balance you must have on your mobile money, was it 2 million? Mobile money. Ha, katimwejemo. They said in your account, in your cashing account, you have like, this is a pastor standing before people. I told someone, don't say you don't have poor people in your church. You chase them. He said, by the way, you may be like, go. If you make them feel unwelcome, don't say they are not there, everybody is empowered. Logi? One more. Can we do one more? So independence is sometimes called aseity, right? The attribute of God by which is entirely self-sufficient, requiring nothing external to himself for his existence or well-being. God has no needs, no origin, and no dependence on creation. So we sometimes use that Latin word aseity, which comes from aseity, meaning from himself, to describe this quality. Again, I'll say, whatever attribute is for any member of the Trinity is for all. We'll come to Trinity after the attributes. Okay? Let's just do his attribute, infinity. It's not complicated, then we open the discussion. Infinity, God is unlimited. God is the only one who is unlimited. There is no boundary that contains him, no ceiling above him, no edge at which he runs out. Edge means like what? What is edge in Luganda? In Salo? That's boundary, but that's sort of what I'm talking about. There's no edge which he runs out. God cannot be measured. Not because he's vague or undefined, but because he exceeds every measure he could apply. Okay? He cannot be measured, not because he's not there or vague, but because there would be no unit you use to measure God. There's no standard. There is no measure by which you could apply to him. Psalm 139. The Psalms are a good place for these meditations on the transcendence of God and how God exceeds and his magnificence. For some of us who need vocabulary, especially when you want to worship or praise God in English, go to the Psalms. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Infinity. It's not a God who's geographically spread out across the universe. It is describing a God who cannot be escaped. Not because he's watching from every corner, but because he exists beyond our spatial categories. Spatial categories, longitude, latitude, actual locations. So escaping from him is not conceivable. You cannot outrun someone who is not in the first place running behind you in the same lane. Do you understand what I'm saying? You cannot run from God if he's not running in your dimension. You cannot outrun someone who's not running behind you in the same lane. This is God. Hallelujah.